quite a few of you are new since the last time we were over. And in case you don't know how to spell my last name, it's Cagle, C-A-G-L-E. So we're gathered here on October the 5th, the 10th day of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar, observing one of the 7 annual high day Sabbaths, the Day of Atonement. We've seen through the symbolism of the Passover that the blood of Jesus Christ atones for our sins. It covers our sins. God, in this age and in the Old Testament and New Testament ages here, He has provided reconciliation and atonement for a small flock of that we're blessed to be a part of. And it is an incredible blessing and a privilege to be called to be a part of this little flock, to be at one with God. So the Day of Atonement expands this little flock to reconciliation of all mankind during the millennium and on into the great white throne judgment period. We also learn from the special ceremony that was conducted on this Day of Atonement. Only once per year, the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies. And we learn that Satan is going to be bound and unable to see mankind for 1,000 years. And after he's released a little while, he's going to be bound again on into eternity. Now, Mr. Jackson and I went through a lot of the same scriptures. I'm just going to repeat several that he's already gone over. But it's meat in due season. It's time to go over what the Day of Atonement means. So today I'm going to review God's instructions for observing the Day of Atonement and also review this special ceremony that occurred only once per year. And the title that I've given this is the blessing of atonement. The blessing of atonement. So, let's start back at Leviticus 23. And cover what God states about his feast days. In Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And he starts with the Sabbath. Leviticus 23, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast, the Moed, M-O-E-D, Hebrew 41:50, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And he lumps the Sabbath and the holy days all together in this chapter. 6 days, verse 3, shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. It's not optional for us to be here on a regular Sabbath or on this high day Sabbath. You shall do no work on it. So God then lists the Sabbaths and the holy days as his feast, his moed. Christ kept the holy days. The early New Testament church kept the holy days. And it actually began on the day of Pentecost, as you know, in 31 AD. There's also New Testament evidence of the Day of Atonement being kept. It's called a fast in Acts 27:9. The Apostle Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. The Jews had threatened to kill him. He appealed to Caesar. He's on a boat, a ship, headed to Jerusalem. And while he's on the ship headed to Jerusalem, they keep the fast day, Acts 27:9. Hold your place because we're going to come back to Leviticus 23. Acts 27. Acts 27, verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, you remember they shipwrecked and they escaped onto an island because the fast was already over. The fast was already over. Paul advised them in saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." So this was more than 30 years after the New Testament church had started on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. So many Bible commentaries and dictionaries agree that this fast was the Day of Atonement. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 23. And read how God instructs us to observe the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month, which is today, the Day of Atonement." And when you see Day of Atonement here, it's actually plural. And so translated by Darby, I believe. And no, it's Young's literal translation. It's Yom Kippur. And it should be Yom Kippurim, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. "It shall be a holy convocation for you, an appointed time. You shall afflict your souls. You shall fast and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So Yom Kippur or Kippur means expiation or act of making atonement. And expiation, I looked up in Merriam Online, and it means extinguishing the guilt. Expiation means extinguishing the guilt. So the Day of Atonement looks forward to the day when all of mankind will be offered the opportunity to be at one with God. So we're incredibly blessed to have a head start as a part of God's little flock. Incredibly blessed with being called and reconciled in this age. And we read here that it shall be a holy convocation. It's a commanded assembly, an appointed time. And we also read, "You shall afflict your souls," which putting together the scriptures means to fast, to go without food and water for 24 hours. So whenever we fast, particularly on the Day of Atonement, we should be deeply repentant, as Mr. Jackson mentioned. We fast to draw closer to God, to be more at one with God, not to get God to do something for us or answer our wants and what we think we need. So we need to be deeply repentant. Fasting stops sin. Fasting helps us to see how weak we are physically. How when we're hungry and our belly button is beating against our backbone and we're stomach's growling, it's hard to be puffed up and lifted up and think we're something great. So fasting stops sin. Fasting helps us to see how weak we are physically and spiritually. Fasting helps with humility. Turn to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Humility is the opposite of pride. That's what got Lucifer into trouble and turned him into Satan, the devil, with a third of the demons. That's in Ezekiel, hold your place. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, verse 17. Here, God reveals what got Lucifer into trouble. He says in verse 17 of Ezekiel 28, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So his heart was lifted up. And in my New King James margin, it's got proud. Lifted up means proud. Your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty. You read about him up in verse 12 that you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Down in the bottom of verse 13, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So he's a created being. He was the anointed cherub that covers. In verse 14, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. God gave the angels free moral agency, and they could choose to obey God or they could choose to disobey. And Lucifer and a third of the angels chose to disobey, and his problem was, in verse 17, he was lifted up with pride. And fasting helps us to have just the opposite attitude that Satan had. And personally, I believe that one of the reasons that God has us fast on the Day of Atonement, it is helping us to have the attitude that's just the opposite of what got Satan into trouble. So we don't get lifted up and fall away and disobey God and end up in the lake of fire. So verse, back to Leviticus 23. In verse 27, the instructions were to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Of course, since Jesus came and was sacrificed, then there's no need for us to offer any physical offerings today. But in this New Testament age, there are spiritual sacrifices that we do need to offer up. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Rejected indeed by men, and he was turned over to the Romans to be crucified, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is a living stone. Stones are hard. They are inanimate. They're dead. But we serve a living stone, Jesus Christ, who is alive and well and eternal. And since we've been called and converted and have the Spirit of God, then we are living stones as well here, as the Apostle Peter says. And we're being built up a spiritual house. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we read in several places. A holy priesthood, not to offer physical sacrifices as the high priest did back in the Old Testament, but to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Over to verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. Verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, We're God's elect. We're first fruits. We're called chosen and faithful if we're going to be with Christ in the resurrection. A chosen generation, elect, according to Matthew 24, chosen ones, according to my New King James margin, picked out ones, according to Vine's dictionary, that elect means, picked out ones. I think that's a neat way to state that. I love that statement about us being picked out ones. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. None of us would probably have even crossed paths or know each other if we weren't members of the Church of God. We called out of different cultures, different backgrounds, different work. And so, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You know, we have in common keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and keeping the commandments of God. And we've had great mercy extended to us as to become the people of God. We're also to be living sacrifices, as Mr. Jackson mentioned. Turn back to Romans 12. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, alive and well and active, loving God, loving our fellow man, serving our fellow man, serving God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, rational service. And do not be conformed to this world, this getting more perverse and evil all the time, as Mr. Jackson mentioned, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we renew our minds through the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ living within us, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to be living sacrifices. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23. Now let's read verses 28 to 32. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonements, plural, according to original Hebrew. To make atonement, it's a different word. It's a different Hebrew word. It's 37:22, and Kippur is 37:25. And Kippur comes from Kafar, the 37:22. Verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted of soul, who doesn't fast on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. Verse 30, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work, a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, sunset, yesterday, from evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And it's scriptures used by a lot of Sabbath keepers that don't keep the Day of Atonement to show when the Sabbath starts and ends, when days start and end, evening to evening. So no work. Those who don't fast or do work will be cut off from their people. God's serious here about refraining from work. You notice he mentions don't work three times here in these verses, in verses 28, in verse 30, and in verse 31. And it's a statute forever in all your generations, according to verse 31. So to summarize to this point, the Day of Atonement is observed on the 10th day of the 7th month as a holy convocation. We afflict our souls with fasting and do no work. We seek to be more at one with God as we seek after His kingdom and His righteousness, first of all. Now, let's go back a few pages to Leviticus 16 and go through the special ceremony that involved the two goats. Only occurred once per year on the Day of Atonement. It's covered in Leviticus 16, verse 1 through verse 34. Only the high priest allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once each year on the Day of Atonement during this special ceremony. The high priest selected two goats as a sin offering. In verse 5, Leviticus 16, verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Both goats together make up a sin offering combined together. The high priest was to first offer a bull as a sin offering to make atonement for him, for himself and his house. In verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. The high priest was imperfect. He was a sinner, as we all are, according to Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the high priest was a sinner, just like we all are, and he had to be clean. So he had to do this sacrifice so he'd be ritually clean to be able to go into the Holy of Holies before God. So the high priest takes the two goats and presents them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. In verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron then cast lots to select the Lord's goat and the Azazel goat. In verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat, and in the original it's Azazel. It's Azazel. The high priest did not know which goat. They looked the same. He didn't know which goat was the Lord's goat and which was the Azazel goat. And through the casting of lots, God showed the high priest which one was the Lord's goat and which one was the Azazel goat. In verse 9, the Lord's goat offered as a sin offering. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord lots fell and offer it as a sin offering. This goat represents Jesus Christ. Continue in verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 16, so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So the high priest was unclean, the children of Israel were unclean, and so his house and home were unclean. Verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. So what a blessing and privilege it is for us that God has provided us a Savior, a goat, that we may be forgiven our sins and become one with God. Jesus Christ was sacrificed once. He didn't have to keep doing it year after year. And he opened the way for New Testament Christians to go boldly to the throne of grace to find help in times of need. The high priest going in to the holy place here in verses 15 through 17 represents the work of the living Christ, who ascended into heaven after his resurrection, who's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us as our high priest. Then in verse 10, we come to the Azazel goat. In verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord. See, there was no sacrifice made. All of the sacrifices for sin that pointed to Jesus Christ, they were sacrificed, they were killed. Their blood was shed. In this case, the Azazel goat was kept alive. Shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. Now, this scapegoat here is a mistranslation. Scapegoat is someone who unfairly takes the blame for something that somebody else did. But Satan is not a scapegoat. He is responsible for leading mankind into all kinds of sins and perversions, as Mr. Jackson was mentioning. Let me quote from you from our Holy Day booklet. Quote, many scholars identify Azazel as the name of a demon inhabiting the wilderness. That's from the Interpreter's Bible Dictionary. Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, Volume 1, page 326. The Azazel goat represents Satan, who bears the responsibility for the sins of humanity because of the deception he has forced on mankind, end quote. Now, I use Esword a lot, and I've got an avalanche of Bible dictionaries and reference books. And I checked six of those dictionaries and reference books, and all five out of six had the two goats representing Jesus Christ, which is incorrect. And some of that's been going around in some of the churches of God. And Mr. Armstrong understood that the second goat was Satan decades ago. United has understood for decades that the second goat is represents Satan, the devil. So Aaron laid his hands on and confessed over the Azazel goat all the sins of the children of Israel. The children of Israel were guilty as we are and needed to repent of their sins. Satan was guilty of encouraging, inducing, prompting the children of Israel to sin. For example, a couple of biblical examples I wanted to mention. In fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, who prompted Eve to sin? But the snake, the devil. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, Satan prompted, moved the New King James translated David to number Israel. And you remember that God wasn't pleased with that, and a lot of people died when he chose one of three options. That's in 1 Chronicles 21:1. So there's two biblical examples where Satan urged or prompted or moved someone to sin. So then the Azazel goat is sent away into the wilderness by a suitable man that we can read about in verses 20 through 22 of Leviticus 16. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So God is a God of justice. Satan must pay for all of the sins that he has incited mankind to commit. Mankind's sins began with Adam and Eve and have continued down through all humanity to you and to me. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Satan is the God of this world. Get into some of Mr. Jackson's scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, hidden, it is veiled, covered to those who are perishing. And how did their minds get veiled? The gospel get veiled? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so Satan is the God of this world. We've got a whole lot of perversion going on in this nation that Satan is certainly behind, like abortion, same-sex marriage. I mean, it just goes on and on. I even see headlines on some of the conservative sites that there's people pushing to make pedophilia okay now. Call it minor attraction. I mean, it's totally perverse, these drag queen shows and all of that. We got so many things going on that's so bad and so wrong and so perverse that we don't deserve to last much longer as a nation. And I just wonder when God's going to pull the peg on us and bring it all to an end. And so this blindness and evil is going to come to an end. It's going to be taken away. Turn back to Isaiah, the 25th chapter, one of my favorite feast scriptures. Isaiah 25, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, Isaiah 25, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, going to be fine things, fine food, banquets, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And verse 7, here's the good news. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever and wipe away tears from all faces. That gets back to the closing chapters of Revelation. So the blindness and the veil is going to be taken away when the millennium comes and Jesus Christ comes back. So Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He broadcasts. Ephesians 2. Turn there. Ephesians 2 verse 2. And we'll start in verse 1, because verse 1 applies to us. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is broadcast like a TV, like a radio wave, like a Wi-Fi. He's broadcasting, and he's working with these sons of disobedience to urge them, to move them to be more perverse, more disobedient. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world in John 12, 31, and I won't turn there. And he called Satan the father of those Jews who attacked him, that Mr. Jackson read, that he was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. He lied to Adam and Eve. He moved David to number Israel. I mean, been up to no good since he rebelled. He incited all to sin and deceived the whole world. Again, as Mr. Jackson mentioned in Revelation 12, verse 9. Not just a few, not just an unlucky one here and there, but he deceived the whole world. So before this whole world can become at one with God, Satan must be restrained and deposed from being the god of this world, the god of this age, the ruler of this world, the deceiver of this world. So revealed to us in observing this Day of Atonement, here's another Mr. Jackson scripture in Revelation 20. Our minds were running along the same channel. Sure were. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1, which is the fulfillment of the Azazel goat back over in Leviticus 16. This is the Day of Atonement being fulfilled right here. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So he's not going to be around for 1,000 years during the millennium. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while. And he's released in verse 7, and he goes out to deceive the world, and he deceives Gog and Magog, and they gather around the camp of the saints in verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And so the devil and his angels are all cast into the lake of fire. And Satan and his demons are bound for all eternity. So the summary statute for the Day of Atonement and the two goats is toward the end of chapter 16. Beginning in Leviticus 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. And forever is 5769 in the Hebrew, and it means never ending according to the linear lineage. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, today, you shall afflict your souls, you shall fast and do no work on it at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And that's really encouraging, that this is a day of cleansing. And we can go past this day being clean of our sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever, never ending. Down in verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. So today, we've reviewed some of the scriptures covering how we should observe the Day of Atonement. To properly observe the Day of Atonement, we are to afflict our souls, to fast, to meet in a holy convocation, to fast to increase our humility and to draw closer to God. And we are to refrain from doing any work. We've also covered the special ceremony involving the two goats in Leviticus 16, the Lord's goat picturing our Lord Jesus' sacrifice, and the Azazel goat picturing the binding of Satan, the devil. So may God help us to keep this Day of Atonement in a way that is very pleasing to Him, so pleasing in God's sight that He'll cover all of our sins and provide atonement without limit for us. What a blessing and a privilege. The blessing of atonement.